until I put the mic on and came up here and started singing. And then I felt like Paul had the whole worship service at the buttons push right there. And that would have changed your whole worship service if he would have turned that on. So, it is an unbelievable, humbling experience to stand before you this morning and open up God's Word. And I think I was worrying earlier about maybe I kind of bit off more than I can chew this morning. We're going to be in the book of Romans, but I see Pastor Dan sitting here, so the Word tells me through the foolishness of preaching, God chooses to save. So I've got God on my side, and Pastor Dan can pick up the pieces next week. Like I said, this morning we're going to be looking at the book of Romans, and I'm sure most of you have heard the saying, or maybe even used it before, that there's a reason for everything. And you may have used that in different ways, maybe to judge somebody, maybe to just in a moment of just kind of exasperation, just say, well, there's a reason for everything. Well, what we're going to see in Romans today is there is absolutely a reason for everything. And it can be a convicting section that we look at here, but I think it definitely offers up a feeling of security that we absolutely do have a reason for everything. So real quickly, just to introduce Romans, and most of you are very, very familiar with the book of Romans. The Bible, I've heard it said that if the Bible were a gold ring, the book of Romans would be the precious stone or the diamond on that ring. It is so rich and it is so full of the truth that sometimes it's hard to comprehend. And I know that there are those who study years and years just on this one book because it is so full. Obviously, it was written by Paul somewhere between the years 55 and 57 A.D. And unlike some of Paul's epistles, such as 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, and Galatians, this actually was a letter, a positive letter. He wasn't rebuking the church. He wasn't correcting the church in Rome. And in fact, we see that if you just go to chapter 1, in verse 8, Paul says, "First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is proclaimed in all the world." So right here, Paul's telling us that the Roman church was solid. Paul had not met the believers in Rome, but he goes through there and he really had a great desire to join them. And so what he does in this book is he introduces himself, who he is, where he came from. And then what I kind of, I guess I likened it to, is he gives them a correspondence course in theology or systematic theology through this book. There is, again, I can't say enough about how rich this is. And if you need any encouragement or if you need to direct a new believer in some place where they can find a lot of the answers, the book of Romans, in my opinion, would be that book. So in the book of Romans, we have several topics. I'm just going to quickly go through them so I can hit on the section that I want to hit on. Chapter 1, verse 18 through 3:20, chapter 3, verse 20, he hits on mankind's sinfulness, and he doesn't pull any punches there, and we'll look at some of that this morning. Then chapter 3 through chapter 5, he hits on God's righteousness for justification. Chapter 6 through 8, he talks about sanctification. Chapters 9 through 11, restoration. And then the biggest thing, which again, we will look at chapter 12, the beginning of chapter 12 towards the end of my message, chapter 12 through verse 15 through the end, application. So this morning, we're going to focus on the end of chapter 11 in Romans. So if you would turn with me to chapter 11, verse 33. Paul writes, "Oh, the depths of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been his counselor? Or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. Would you join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, this is a weighty section in your word. It's weighty for the hearer. It's weighty for me delivering this, but Father, we know that your Holy Spirit, that you will use this for your good. So thank you, Father, for giving us your word. Thank you for the time that we have this morning. I just pray that the Holy Spirit would quiet our hearts and would help us to understand what you have for us this morning. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So in verse 36, we have three prepositions here. We have all things are from him, from God. All things are through God. And all things are back to God. The first thing you may see here is, what is it missing? What are we missing here? We're missing us. There's no me. There's no you. There's none of that. He's talking to Romans. It's all God. And this here, I'm sure Pastor could take verse 36 and go weeks and weeks and weeks and apply this to all of the different facets of life, through all of the different facets of Scripture. And unfortunately, we don't have that time. So what I want to try to do is take this and quickly set the stage and set it up and apply it. We never go wrong when we evaluate or look at Scripture compared to Scripture. So when we look at this, it causes us to pause. This right here is great if we're having a good day. If you just got a new job, if your job's going well, maybe you just paid off your house, maybe you came to work and there were no fights on the way to church, you found the perfect outfit, you sang really well this morning, this is good, right? God's on my side, right here, it tells him, it's all from him. Thank you, God. What if that's not your story this morning? What if that's not what you're dealing with this morning? What if you're dealing with financial issues? What if you're dealing with health problems? What if you're facing losing your job? Is this as encouraging as it is for those who are having a great day? I heard Alistair Begg say one time, he was talking about a whole different subject, and he made the comment, "Don't ask me how I feel, ask me what I know." And that's what I want to try to show us this morning. So if you're dealing with cancer, does that mean it's from him? That it's through him? That it's back to him? Well, yes, because it says right here, all things. But we have to look at who God is. Because, you know, if I come up to you after the service and I say something that maybe kind of hurt you, or I say something dumb, or I accidentally back into your car in the parking lot, hopefully you guys know me well enough to know it wasn't intentional, that I did have good intentions. Well, that's what we need to look at here. And brothers and sisters, I can't tell you enough, as I have been convicted, if you ever want to have good study of God's word and find out a way to do it, I would recommend, humbly recommend, that you find God's word, a section in God's word, and go through it and study it as though you have to present it to somebody. Because I don't know if you're anything like me, I'll go to my Bible app, or something, and I'll go through what I have to do today, and I have to read some verses to be a good Christian. But when you start looking at God's word, and you have to start being accountable to your brothers and sisters and other believers, it adds a whole nother filter to it. So I have never been more convinced that this book and our prayer life have to be number one. In the world we live in, parents, fathers, we're in trouble if this book isn't. I'm in trouble if this book is not my number one. because our teens are facing some unbelievable challenges. And thank you for our teen leaders, because they are grounded in God's word and they have an unusual gift. But at the same time, our teens, when they're done there, they come back home. And it is our job, fathers. And I'm not taking anything away from the moms here today. Moms, you have an unbelievable job. I could never do it, staying home every single day, some of you. Especially those who homeschool. Oh my goodness. But I digress. So how do we reconcile this? How do we reconcile the loving God that we so often hear about? For God so loved the world that he gave us cancer, that he gave us loss of jobs, that he gave us bankruptcy. How do we reconcile this when we see this section? Or maybe we have somebody come to us and say, how does this work? You tell me God is loving, that God died for me. What about all this other stuff I'm dealing with? So today we're going to compare Scripture with Scripture, and hopefully I can quickly do a cursory review of who God is. So go back to verse 33. And this is kind of the basics that we need to start with. This is where we need to start with. We need to put God in his rightful place and us, the sinful human, in our rightful place. Paul writes, "Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and the knowledge of God." I don't know if all of the translations, do all of them have an exclamation point right there? I think we have to look at, this isn't just, I can almost hear Paul saying it just that way. Oh, the depth and the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. And we do have to look through the first part of Romans. Paul has gone through and he's laid out all of the theology and as I already spoke earlier, the sinfulness of man and all of these things. And as he's finishing up Romans 11, he's been talking about how God has set Israel aside and he's grafted in the Gentiles. So he's dealt with all of these things, and this is how he ends. He's amazed by this. And he goes on, how unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways. I kind of like how the King James puts it. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. So what does this tell us? I think it, first of all, when you hear those saying that they know God's plan, that God has spoken to them, I'm going to stay there because I don't want to offend anybody, but I'm just going to let God's word speak for itself. We can't know the mind of God. To me, it's very clear here. There's no way for us to know God's plan. Why did God allow cancer to come to this world? Why does God allow newborn babies to have cancer? This tells us God's too holy. We could never know God's mind. But we can know, as we will see here in a few minutes, that God does have a reason for everything he does. One of the main reasons, I'll just tell you right now, is for his own glory. For his own glory, not our glory. For his glory and his glory alone. So we read further. And we have a pretty big contrast here between probably where our minds are in 2018 and what Paul's talking about, God's mind. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor? How many of us have tried to be God's counselor? How many of us have tried to tell God what he needs to do? What would be best in your life or my life? If he would just do these other things, then we would be good. But it's kind of a rhetorical question here. In fact, Paul likes it so much that he quotes again, and we won't turn there. He quotes the same thing in 1 Corinthians 2:16, almost this same thing. Paul really likes this. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor? And then he goes on, or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? And this, in verse 35, we actually see this in Job. You'll find this in Job chapter 41. And it's going through and it's talking about the Leviathan and the behemoth. And it's going through and describing this unbelievable, what I believe, I know Pastor Dan believes this, would be a description of dinosaurs. And it's going through, he's talking about, you guys can't even wrangle one of these dinosaurs. You can't even kill one of these dinosaurs. And then he hits on this, the creator, I created these things. So what do you have for me? What you got for me? I created all of this. How are you going to answer me? What do you have to offer me? And this is more, I think we have to be careful that when we read, for who has known the mind of the Lord, who has been his counselor, this doesn't mean that God is just some mysterious spirit that just hasn't revealed itself to us. When we go on to verse 35, this is a statement of position. This is really saying, God is here. You have nothing for God. You can't give God anything. You can't repay him. You can't tell him anything he doesn't know. God is here, and we are down here. So although we can't know his ways, we've just read here, we can't know his mind, we can't know his judgments, we can't know his ways, any of those things, by God's mercy, because of God's word, we can know who God is, because he tells us all throughout God's word who he is. I would say probably that's the primary reason we have this book, is so he reveals himself to us. So, as I said before, when we know somebody, we can know their intentions and we can know what is important to them. So, before we look at who God is, we need to clarify, as I said earlier, who we are, or you could say who we are not. And I think this is very important. This could cause some challenges. This could make you upset with me this morning, because our world, I think, is the exact opposite of what we're about to read. You just go to the self-help section at any bookstore, or you go talk to many school guidance counselors. It's all about what you can achieve. Well, if you just work hard, you can have anything you want in your life, and on and on and on. But this word has got to be our measure, so we're looking at things the right way, or we'll be skewed because we're sinful flesh. So turn with me to Romans 3, verse 10. I'm going to try to stay in Romans. Just, it was helpful for me to kind of help me stay wrangled in. If I at least stay in one book, maybe it'll make sense. So Romans 3, verse 10. And again, he's been talking about Jews and Greeks. And he says, as it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together, they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. In their paths are ruin and misery, and the way of peace they have not known. There's no fear of God before their eyes. Wow, that's deflating. That's convicting. And we've heard this before. We've probably all heard this. None is righteous, no, not one. But do we carry out our lives that way? Do I carry out my life this way? Or do I get caught up in the world to, it's about me. It's about what I'm doing in the workplace. And I'm going to tread on some very dangerous ground. Do we approach our ministries this way? Do we approach Awana this way? Do we approach teen ministry this way? Any other ministry that it's not us. It is not us who we're not doing a favor. We're not doing anything for God. We're carrying out his mandate to spread the gospel. But it's not us. And this was very good for me to hear as I was preparing. It's not me that's speaking this today. I'm sharing God's word. He'll do with it as he wills. It doesn't matter. Even if I screw it up, he will still use it. So this is very, very convicting when we look at our lives. When we put ourselves and almost shake our fist at God and say, how dare you? How dare you give me cancer? How dare you take my job? Or whatever the case may be. Just you can fill in the blank there. So now that we're set in the right place, sorry if I upset some of you, but again, it's his word. Let's start looking at the attributes of God. So we know who we are now. Let's start looking at the attributes of God. Turn with me to John 1. This probably will be the only time, I think, that we go outside the book of Romans. And again, I don't intend to belittle anybody. We all know the creation story. Pastor Dan's been preaching on the book of Genesis. But it never hurts to go back and again set that foundation. So John 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Who's the Word? Right, Jesus. So this helps us with the whole Trinity issue as well. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. So we have this knowledge. We have it spelled out. I think what I would say is very, very clearly that God created everything. And there's some implications, I feel, to this. With this knowledge, it spells out in Romans that there are real implications to the idea that we know who the Creator God is. We know that nothing that was made without him. He did it all. In Romans 1, verse 18, and we're going to see the part of the Bible that we don't necessarily kind of like to hear all the time, although him talking about that we're not righteous is one of them. We don't always talk about God's wrath. We are very willing, I heard it kind of related to God's word being like a buffet. We walk up to the buffet and we like taking big helpings of God's love and God's mercy and all of these things. We kind of skip by when we go by the part that has God's wrath and God's judgment. But it's very clear here. Romans 1, verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived. So what's he talking about here? He's talking about nature. All around us, God reveals himself. Everything that we see, life and death and creation and things that, especially those of you, I always think, It's amazing to me how those who are in the medical field, and I just speak to that because that's what I know more than anything, how you could not believe in a higher creator. It doesn't make sense. It doesn't make sense what the body can do. Just pregnancy, having a baby, that doesn't make sense. And he evolved? What? I mean, that doesn't even make sense. And so God is saying here, Paul is saying, that they have no excuse. There's no excuse. There will be judgment because I have revealed myself to you. Through every place you look, you see me. So you have no excuse. And he will have wrath against unrighteousness. So I'm going to skip back for just a second, if I can find it, in Isaiah. You don't have to go there with me. I want to kind of paint this picture a little bit more. Again, just putting ourselves in a little clearer picture, I think. I'm kind of going off the cuff here. Isaiah 40, verse 11. He will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom and gently lead those that are with young. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand and marked off the heavens with a span, enclosed the dust of the earth in a measure and weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance? Who has measured the Spirit of the Lord, or what man shows him his counsel? Whom did he consult? Who made him understand? Who taught him the path of justice and taught him knowledge and showed him the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are like a drop from a bucket and are accounted as the dust on the scales. Behold, he takes up the coastlands like fine dust. And it goes on and relating the greatness of God. So we see this creation. We see Paul writing through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit that God does have wrath. He is angry with the wicked every day, and he will judge those who do not accept what he has put all around them to see day in and day out. Romans 2. We're going to see another attribute of God, more of God's judgment. Romans 2, verse 1 through 9. Again, he says, therefore you have no excuse, O man, every one of you who judges. For in passing judgment on another, you condemn yourself, because you, the judge, practice the very same things. Wow. How many of us have judged in the past, I don't know, 30 minutes? If you're judging now, I don't want to hear it. But that's all of us, right? We all judge in some form or fashion. Going on, we know that the judgment of God rightly falls on those who practice such things. And I would almost expect Paul to be talking here about a lot worse things. Murder, idolatry, other sinful things of the flesh. But no, he's just talking about judgment. And God will judge those who judge others. Do you suppose, O man, you who judge those who practice such things and yet do them yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? But because of your hard and impotent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. So this is Aaron's commentary, I guess you could say, on those couple verses. So do we presume, we claim God's riches and his love and his mercy on my rightful judgment? I'm right to judge this person because I just read this book and I'm a Christian and I went to church on Sunday. And God loves me because he says it in his word. No, Paul cuts right to the heart of it here. It almost makes me think of when those stand before God and say, "We did wonderful things in your name. We prophesied in your name." And what does God say? "Depart from me, I never knew you." This almost, to me, has echoes of that a little bit. So God does judge. God is a judging God. God is a God full of wrath. And that's not something that we like to hear. I'm going to continue in verse 9. Chapter 2, verse 9. Just a little bit further down. "There will be tribulation and distress for every human being who does evil, the Jew first and also the Greek. But glory and honor and peace for everyone who does good, the Jew first and also the Greek. For God shows no partiality." The Greek word there would also, you could translate it as favoritism. God doesn't favorite anybody. If you came to JIBC this morning, God doesn't like you better than somebody else. He judges you. He is so holy, so righteous, he has a measuring stick that he uses, and it is perfect. And he must measure everyone to that same measure. He can't come over here and say, "Well, I like that Jennings family better than I like somebody else because they try to be nice people." No, it's all the same. It doesn't matter how good we think we are. He must judge us all the same way. And it's funny to me that we as humans, you look at society today, what are the cries that we're hearing in society today? Equality. We have to accept everything. And we cry judgment when it benefits us. Even if it's rightful, you know, somebody burns my house down. Yeah, they better pay, right? We definitely see that with ISIS, with the radical Muslims. Probably all of us, if we were truthful, like to see it when we drop a big bomb. But is there any difference? Is there any difference between the radical Muslim and us today, according to this measuring stick? None. There are none righteous, no, not one. So we have seen so far this morning, there are none righteous. God is a God of wrath and judgment, and he's not partial. He doesn't play favorites. He judges everyone the same. So now we come to the part that builds us up. I haven't meant to drag us down this morning, but in a way I kind of have. So now we can build us back up. We come to the part that gives us our hope in a fallen, evil world. A world where we are dealing with all of these things. We're dealing with financial problems, and our government is a wreck, and no one can get along, and no one can tell the truth. We find a place where we can rest. We can rest in who God is. So turn with me to chapter 3, verse 21. And we're going to hear about another attribute. We're going to read another attribute here, which is God's righteousness. "But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. Although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction." Again, we see that there. There's no favorites. "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." And this is the wonderful part. "And are justified," are made just by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. So where do we rest? Not on our good works. Not on our service at church. Not on our tithing. It's right here. The blood of Jesus Christ is the only thing that saves us, because there are none righteous, no, not one. So we've got nothing. We bring nothing to the table, and God offers his Son to shed his blood for us and nothing else. Not your inviting God into your heart. Not you asking him to come into your life. God's there. Do you remember what we said at the beginning? Verse 36, for from him and through him and to him are all things. He's already in your life. What does the Bible say about when you are born in the womb? He carefully knits you together in your mother's womb. He's already there. He is already there. He's done all the work. There's nothing you can do, because we are all filthy sinners, and the only thing we deserve is hell. But it gets better. Chapter 5, verse 15. We get to hear a little bit more about this free gift. But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, who are we talking about? Adam. Much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. And the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin. For the judgment followed one trespass, brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. For if because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. And it makes sense when we remember that Jesus Christ was God in human flesh. So if God dies for us, it's got to be okay. If we look at a picture of Jesus Christ as a human, just a really godly man, it doesn't make sense. But when we remember that God is incarnate, he is flesh, he is fully God and fully man, when God dies for your sin, now it makes sense. Now I get it. Because if God would die for me, what else do I have? If the guy who created me, if the God who created me, that's a little sacrilege, if the God who created me, created everything, dies for me, what else do we have? It's done. But the best part is he rose again. And Jesus Christ sits on the right hand of God, making intercessions for you and me when we screw up like we have. Already today, when I screw up like I have already today, Jesus is, I got it. He's sitting there. I've got it already. I did it. It's done. Yeah, he screwed up again, but my blood covers all. And finally in chapter 8, verse 35 through 39. This is where when you're dealing with some of these really weighty things in life, this is where you come. Like I said before, don't ask me how I feel, because I feel pretty rotten. Ask me what I know. Well, this is what I know right here. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Here's God's love. This is where we come. Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am sure. Remember, Paul saw God, right? On the road to Damascus. So this guy, he saw God. So this is who's talking here. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord. So what do we do with this? How do we live? Do we sit back now and say, well, God's got it all? Aaron just read all of these. God's got all of this. He ordains everything, so I'm just going to sit here and wait for God to do His thing. Well, of course, being the man he is, he gives us that wonderful word, therefore. So go with me to wrap it all up in chapter 12, verse 1. So I'm going to back up just to kind of loop it all together. Verse 36, for from Him and through Him and to Him are all things, to Him be glory forever. Amen. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Teens, do not be conformed to this world. Mothers, fathers, grandparents, do not be conformed to this world. But be transformed by the renewal of your mind. Where do we get the renewal of our mind? Through the Holy Spirit? Is this probably a good place to go? To have our mind renewed? That by testing. So see, doesn't mean that we're going to get off. God has a reason for testing us. And He tells us right here. That by testing you, may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. So that's where we go. Hopefully this has made sense. Hopefully I've kind of laid it out a little bit. And again, if I didn't, Pastor Dan can pick up the pieces next week. That's a wonderful thing about having him here. But we will be tested. But why? He just told us. So we are renewed. So we are made stronger in Him. Not in us. Not in my memorizing scripture that I can recite. None of that. So I am renewed and made perfect in Him, in the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Did you have that? Can you put the words up? I'd like to sing a song. This is a song that really means a lot to me. And I think it is just so fitting. So if you could stand with me as we sing, Behold Our God.